The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. After he was baptized by John, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Please be seated. Temptation. Temptation is all around. Temptation began at the beginning of time. Jesus himself was tempted, as we are. And what I have found in my many years of living is that temptation has no boundaries due to age. It does change some in nature. I found in recent years that I'm now tempted by things that never would have been of that much interest to me a couple of decades ago. Back then, the most likely things to cause me to make unfortunate choices were things like, well, beer, money. Now it's cookies and naps. Obviously, I've aged into a very boring life. But the facts are that I still eat one more cookie than is necessary or is healthy very often. And do also take naps that when I should be doing something that I would be better served doing, and that I know that Sherry would really prefer me doing. Temptation. And even in our younger generations, without a doubt, for the millennials and the younger, the greatest temptation is electronics. Put anything with an LED or LCD screen on it in front of them, and hours can be lost. Hours much better spent in most cases. Now, even Travis, I told him I was going to tell this story, so I'm not telling on him. Even Travis, our 8-year-old grandson, is just sometimes unable to resist the lure of a bright, colorful, animated small screen. For instance, not long ago, Sherry and I got new phones. Ours were over 2 years old. I'd managed to get mine wet. And so for those couple of reasons, it was time, our time was ready to upgrade. And the way it works in our house is that when an adult gets a new phone, then the old ones are sort of passed down to the kids to use as mini iPads. They don't have phone numbers or data lines, but they can do just about anything as long as they're around Wi-Fi. And that's most everywhere we go. And so this was finally Travis's turn to get one while it was still in decent working condition. Now, of course, there are some rules for the kids' use, such as no more than 45 minutes per day, no inappropriate content, no social media sites or interaction on the internet with strangers, and of course, no sneaking them in your backpack and taking them to school. So a couple of weeks ago, imagine my non-surprise when I walked into our after-school care down the hall that way and noticed Travis over in the far corner with something in his hand that looked suspiciously like his new phone. Well, I signed him out there by the door while he was gathering up his stuff, and while he was walking toward me, I noticed that he was kind of fiddling in his pocket. Travis, what have you got there? What do you mean? There in your pocket. What is that? Well, he pulled out this phone, looked at it in utter disbelief, and without any hesitation said, "Hey, how did this get here?" "Seriously, Padre, somebody must have put this in my pocket." Busted. Now, the reason I tell you that story is not to debate or discuss the relative sinfulness of the things that tempt us. Obviously, eating too many cookies and sneaking your phone to school are very low on the Catholic scale of venial sins. And I'm sure they also do not rise to the official qualification of sin of a so-called perverse attachment. However, the point is that temptation constantly lurks in the shadows, and it waits for an opportunity to distract us from the things that we want to be about. Not just what we should be about, what we really want to be about. And they usually start with a couple of small rationalizations. One more cookie won't hurt. I'll get around to working just as soon as I finish this game, or as soon as I take this very short nap. Or just one more drink and I'll be on my way. But the next thing you know, often things can get out of control. So far out of control that something very dear to you may be lost. Witness our Old Testament reading about Adam and Eve at the very beginning of the creation story in Genesis. The story in which the crafty serpent is the metaphor that gives voice to temptation and rationalization that Adam and Eve are facing. And look how the temptation begins. The wily serpent knows very well what God said to them, and so he asks this very innocent sounding question. Now let me get this straight. Did God say that you could not eat from any of these trees in the garden? "Well, of course not," says Eve. "Just that one over there." "Oh, wait a minute," says the serpent. "What kind of sense does that make? If you can eat from all these other trees and nothing bad happens, why would God keep you from eating that one? Unless he's just trying to keep the best fruit for himself." "I eat from that tree all the time and nothing bad happens to me. Go ahead, give it a try. You'll see." The overwhelming force of peer pressure. The fear of not being as cool as someone else. A combination almost impossible to resist. So Eve bites, and when she tastes how good it is, she shares some with her husband who was there all along, and the rest is history, as they say. Many of you know that our Christian formation director, Betty Ann Taylor, started Sunday School Without Walls for our kids through the fifth grade. The church gave them all these Bible-based storybooks. We did that up front a few weeks ago. And it just so happens that this same temptation story was assigned for their reading this week. And the memory challenge for today is to retell the story to their teacher in order to get a prize. So our two are pretty excited about this sort of thing. At least so far, the prizes are still new. And so anyway, this week and yesterday, we read their version of the story of the Garden of Eden, which gave me a very interesting second perspective on this story. In this storybook version, the serpent plays on the self-doubts of the two humans. "Do you really believe that God loves you?" he asks. "Doesn't seem like it. Because if he does, then why won't he let you have any of that delicious fruit?" "Oh no, I wonder," thinks Eve. "Maybe God doesn't love me." "Trust me," the serpent says, "and you will be happier than you could ever dream." Eve bites and Adam too. And thus says the book, a terrible lie came into the world that would never leave. It would live on in every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, God doesn't love me. Self-doubt, feeling unloved, unwanted, that makes us very vulnerable, doesn't it? Very vulnerable, especially to the temptation of attention. Even if the attention is coming from an unworthy and untrustworthy snake, it can still be too inviting to resist, too hard to say no when we're feeling badly about ourselves and when we allow ourselves to focus on the apple we don't have instead of the blessings that we do. God only gave Adam one rule. All he had to do was to just be satisfied with the blessings that he had in life. And look how good he had it. He was living in paradise with his mate. He had plenty to eat. Doesn't seem that there was a lot of work to do. Everything they needed was provided. Only one rule. Keep your hands off the fruit of that tree and God will show you favor. But somehow Adam and Eve couldn't resist the seductive temptation of the serpent, could not resist exerting their own self-will and forgetting about God for that moment. Although they were created in God's own image, they decided to remake themselves, so to speak, into the image of their own choosing. And I believe that's one definition of sin. We are also made in God's image. God also provides for us. And the rules really aren't any complicated for us than they were for Adam and Eve. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's all there is to it. But the temptations of the world, the incessant noise of things in the media, peer pressure, our own pride, our feelings of shame and unworthiness, all of those things tempt us to remake ourselves into the image that the world tells us is better for us. So we create our own image of what it is we think we're supposed to be like and then try to live into that image rather than what God would have us do. One of the more important things that we are charged to do in Lent is to engage in self-examination. And I hope we take that very seriously. That doesn't mean comparing ourselves to others. Doesn't mean that we tell ourselves how good we look compared to the cheats and crooks in the world. No, we are to examine ourselves compared to the image that God made us in. How are we doing relative to what God desires for us? Do we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do we care for our neighbor? Does something about us give evidence of that truth in our lives? And it's also a time to think about our sinfulness, to think about those things that we rationalize as okay because it's the way of today's world. And you know, everybody's doing it, that sort of thing. When's the time to be brutally honest with ourselves and to try to change now the things that we know in our hearts are separating us from God and our neighbor? It's a time to put our lives in God's perspective, in the perspective of eternal life, not the materialistic perspective of life in this world. God sees through every one of our rationalizations, and when we're honest with ourselves, so do we. So let's agree to work together to live into the life that God has laid out for us to enjoy. Now, this wouldn't officially be the first Sunday in Lent if I did not have my updated annual fast and feast list. It's a list of all the things I want to remove from my life, my fasting list, along with their counterparts, the good habits that I hope to replace them with. As I share my fast and feast list with you again this year, I hope that you will be inspired to come up with your own during your Lenten meditations. Fast and feast. Fast from taking credit for my God-given talents. Feast on sharing my gifts for the betterment of the kingdom. Fast from rushing to judgment. Feast on the opportunity to listen and learn from others. Fast from feelings of unworthiness. Feast on God's love of who I am. Fast from stating and restating my political opinion. Feast on a life that has been full and blessed beyond measure. Fast from texting while driving in Sugarland. Feast on the comfort that nobody else can either. It's the best I could do. Fast from being agitated and impatient. Feast on the beauty of creation around me. Fast from feeling discouraged. Feast on thoughts of a better tomorrow. And lastly, fast for feeling too old for what I do. Feast on the wisdom and maturity these years have given me. Amen.